good Him. Surely His grace will keep us from falling. All right, Acts chapter 15 now. Here in Acts chapter 15, we have the account of a large church council being held at Jerusalem. And you might call it the first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. And though it was intended to be strictly a church meeting, yet there were four preachers that preached at this conference. And here was the purpose of the meeting here in chapter 15. We'll get right into it. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Now, this is at Antioch, that Gentile church, remember? "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," in other words, they argued with them, "and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So that was the purpose of this meeting. Some of these legalists had crept into the church, and they had begun to teach the people, mixing law with grace, trying to bring people under bondage to the law, or as Paul said in Galatians, frustrating the grace of God, frustrating the gospel, confusing the people. And some people are confused. There's some weak brethren, I believe, that are confused by all the things they're hearing. They hear a man get up and preach about the righteousness of Christ, and hear another man get up who supposedly believes in that righteousness, and he tells them that we have a righteousness. So they get confused, you know, and they see it in passages like Psalm 18 and so forth, and don't see that it's talking about Christ, that it's a messianic psalm. Well, they get confused. And these legalists start to blame for it. And the church here in Jerusalem made a unified denunciation of this. They got together and united in denouncing what these so-called preachers were saying to the people. And they denounced it and preached grace alone and Christ alone. Now, over in Galatians chapter 2, turn over there. Now, Acts chapter 15 is the account of this meeting. Galatians 2 is the theology of it. Acts 15 gives a generalized summary of what went on, but Galatians 2, Paul gets into the meat of what he said, not only to those Judaizers, but to the people at Jerusalem when he came up there to preach. Galatians 2, look at verses 1 through 5. Paul is recounting this event. He says, 14 years after the Lord revealed himself to him, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation," the Spirit told me to go, "and communicated unto them," or preached to those there in Jerusalem, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So Paul, when he got there, he preached the gospel. He said that's what he wanted to do every time he got up to preach. And he said, "but privately, severally, to them which were of reputation," he spoke in private to some of them, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Titus was an uncircumcised man. And he said, "and this is the reason I went up, because of false brethren unawares brought in," false brethren brought in, "who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, we didn't let them get up and preach. No, not for an hour. We didn't let them up there. Not that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul called these legalists, they were Pharisees is who they were. He called them false brethren. Didn't he, Charles? False brethren. Trying to bring us in bondage again. That's a serious charge, isn't it? False brethren. Trying to bring us into bondage. Because self-righteousness is serious. It'll damn you. It'll damn you. Self-righteousness is serious. The Scriptures calls any righteousness that we think we have filthy rags, doesn't it? Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness. What's your righteousness, John? Is that self-righteousness? Not mine. It's yours, isn't it? So it's yourself. It belongs to yourself. Self-righteousness. That's what it is. Any righteousness or goodness I think I may have, or merit, anything I do, is self-righteousness, right? I don't care how you class it. It's self-righteousness, is it not? Scripture says all our righteousness are filthy rags to a holy God. He won't accept it. Yeah, he abhors it and detests it. Because anything we've come before God with to be accepted, to be approved of God, to be commended by God, other than the perfect and complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, is an abomination to God Almighty. It's like saying, that's pretty good, but I can add to that, right? What Christ did, I know that's good. I know you said that we're complete in him, but I got a little something to add, isn't it? It's impugning the wisdom, or despising the wisdom, saying that God is not wise enough, that Christ's work was not finished, that it's not good enough, that he really didn't need. And Paul said in one place, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. That's serious, isn't it? Self-righteousness gets mighty serious when you get down to the heart of it, doesn't it? It's saying, now Christ really didn't need to shed his blood after all. Because I could have. That's what Cain said, didn't he? God said, you bring the blood because charges against you are serious. It requires death, your death. And only a substitute's blood will get you in my presence. Cain said, well, that's theologically sound, but I've done some things here that surely God will. You saw what happened to him, though, just for bringing some flowers, for adorning the altar. Oh, these things seem harmless, don't they? Huh? Don't they seem harmless, all these religious goings on? Well, they're sincere. God's sincere about what he did with his son, too. And he's mighty sincere about his gospel. Mighty serious about it. They're serious. Self-righteousness is serious. Paul labels them false brethren. And he said that they're trying to bring us under the curse again. Any kind of law, salvation, is a curse to us. God won't accept anything we do before he saves us or after, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Without the shedding, without blood. He won't accept anything without blood, without blood. And anything we try to bring, God will reject it, and it only becomes a heavy yoke we cannot bear. All right, look at verse 4 there in Galatians. He said, that false brethren, unawares. You see that? Unawares. In other words, they looked good. They sounded good. They seemed like grace men. But they weren't, Paul said. Unawares. In other words, to most people. Most people were unaware that these men were false brethren. Is that what it said? That's what the Lord, like the disciples were all unaware that Judas was the traitor, right? Nobody suspected Judas. That's how subtle self-righteousness can be, isn't it? And it says they were brought in. You see that? Brethren, false brethren, unaware, brought in. Brought in by who? You say Pharisees or the temple or the Sadducees. What? No, Satan. That's it. That's it. He's the one. Ordained by God. God determined that they, like the Scripture says, there must be heresies among you. There must. God sends them ultimately, that they which are approved might be made manifest. It's just another lesson learned every time something like this happens. I'll give you an example. I've learned this the hard way. As a young man, you know, and young believers are being ignorant, are so enthusiastic and so zealous and about anything that pertains to scriptures or God, that tape, listen to tapes, read books, listen to anybody that's talking about scripture, you know? And anybody that seems to have any sense or knowledge, they'll listen to it. And I used to follow a man. This man was worked in a body shop. And I was interested in working on cars, and he taught me, and he tutored me on working on cars, and he was a member of the church there in Ashland, and I would go up to his house, and we'd work on cars together, and he'd talk, and I always had a religious station going on with the radio, you know, and he'd say things to me, and I'd think, wow, that's so profound. And later on, thinking back about some of the things he said, I thought, that's so stupid. That's ignorant, what he said. I can recall some things. I'll not go into it. At any rate, I was taken by this man. I looked up to him. I esteemed him highly. This is just one example. I can think of many others. And that man later on he sided with some enemies of the gospel, enemies of my pastor, and believed some horrible stories, some terrible lies and slanders had been brought against people in the church and the pastor and all. He believed them. After 20-some years of attending there, he believed them and took sides with them again. And, of course, we parted ways. Well, that's just one example of many. And that they which are approved might be made manifest. You see, there were others who were kind of quiet and humble. There were men there in the church who were humble and quiet, didn't say so much, didn't come across as being quite so theologically profound, you know, that I didn't pay much attention to. But they kept right on. They were seated, they were right there, grounded and settled. If I'd have bothered to sidle up to them, I'd have found out who the true ones were, right? That they were that are approved might be made manifest. It's not the big talkers. It's not the theological talkers either. It's those walkers. Those that are walking by faith. All right. It says they came in and spied our liberty. They came in and spied our liberty. They came by the house one day and said, "How you doing, brother? We just stopped by to see how you're doing." Not how, but what you're doing, right? How you doing? Just came by to see how you're doing. Spy out our liberty. And bring us into bondage, he says. To bring us into bondage. Have you ever felt uneasy around some of these religious people? Have you ever not felt uneasy around, I should say. But I mean around people who are supposed to be grace people. Huh? You felt uneasy around them? I know there are people even now that I feel like, you better watch what you say, what you do, how you look. You might stumble and fall, and they'll think you're a man. You know what I mean? They'll call you unsaved, stump your toe. You ever been around people like that? I have. I wish I had some of Barnard's gall at times like that. He says they try to bring us into bondage. Bondage to what? Well, the law. What he's talking about. Bondage to the law. To the law. You know, their interpretation of it. Paul said in 1 Peter 2, he said that they desire to be teachers of the law. 1 Peter 1. And they don't understand whereof they affirm or what they're saying. They sound good, but they don't know what they're talking about, Joe. Right? They're preaching the law and going through the Old Testament, the law, and they don't know what they're talking about. Because if they don't primarily point you to Christ through the preaching of that law, they don't know what they're talking about. Right? Scripture says the law is a schoolmaster, doesn't it? Huh? Has one purpose, to point us to Christ. Point us to Christ. And they say, well, no, we're not justified by the law, but it is our rule of life. Isn't that what they say? No, we're not justified. We know that. We're not preaching that, brother. But it is our rule of life. We do go to the law to see how we're to live. Is that right? Is that right? Huh? Some call the law their rule of life. What does Scripture say? Huh? Like Tim James would say, Scripture, please. Huh? The law, our rule of life? Well, Paul said in Romans 7, that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. Didn't it? He said the law is a ministration of death. Isn't that what it said? That's what Scripture said. I know what they're saying, but that's what Scripture said. I'll take that. I'll take what God said. Legalists say, well, the preaching of the law promotes holiness. Does it? Does it? What does the Scripture say? Scripture, please. The strength of sin is the law. So far from promoting holiness, sounds like to me it promotes rebellion. Is that what it said? They said, no, that's talking about unbelievers. Strength of sin is a law. That's talking about unbelievers. No, no, what does the Scripture say? Romans 8 says that they're not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. John, they're not looking at the law of God. How could it promote sin in them? They're not looking at it. It's those that are looking at it, isn't it? They're not subject to it. Neither indeed can be. You understand what I was just trying to say? Not, that doesn't apply to unbelievers. It applies to believers. Paul warned us in Galatians 3. He said, are you so foolish that you begin in the Spirit? God saves you at Calvary and you're going to go back to Sinai to find out what to do? Huh? My, my. Well, the issue... Here's the issue. Here's the issue, really, about this thing of law and grace. What is our motivation? What is it that motivates us? What does God use? What are we to use to motivate men and women to holiness of life and so forth? What is it that constrains us? The law? Huh? Joe, does the law make you a better husband? Huh? What is it that restrains us from evil? The law? Does the law restrain us from evil? Huh? What is it that inspires us to live godly? The law? And understand me, I'm not making fun of the law. I'm making fun of what they're saying about it. The law, no, grace is the answer to all of the above. Grace. Grace is our motivation. The love of God is what constrains us. Huh? Mercy is what restrains us. He said in Romans 12, did he not? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your body. Didn't it? I beseech you, brethren, by the law of God. Is that what he said, Vicki? No, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies because that's what the law says to do. Well, it does say to do that, but that's not going to make you present your body. Seeing the mercy and the grace and the love of God to you will. at will. And here's a summary of what I'm just saying. A legalist, there's a pretty good definition of a legalist. All right? A legalist is motivated by fear of punishment and a desire to be rewarded. A legalist is motivated by fear of punishment and a desire to be rewarded. A believer is motivated by the love of Christ. The love of Christ and a desire to be like Christ. To be like Christ. All right, back in Acts 15 now. And in this conference, there were four speakers. John, you get to get in on this conference, buddy. You're off tonight. You get to attend this one. This conference. There are four speakers, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. This is Paul and Barnabas here. And they declared all things that God had done with them. Galatians 2 said that they preached the gospel. The same gospel they preached to the Gentile. They preached it again. What do you got to say, Paul? Well, I got one thing to say. I'm determined not to know anything among you. And he tore off, John, into the gospel right there. Did they say, we've heard that before, Paul. We wanted to... No, they all rejoiced in it. That's great, Paul. That's great. We enjoyed that. And it says Barnabas said the same thing. They were with one accord in that. But then he added here and said, now there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, verse 5, which believed, or said they did, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. They had a little meeting after Paul and Barnabas preached. Okay? They preached the gospel. And then they came to tell the church about this heresy. And this council was no attempt to compromise. This council meeting they had, that's about all that goes on in these church councils. You know, throughout the land they're having councils. They love to have councils. You know, conventions and all. And what it is a big attempt to compromise, to soothe everybody's ruffled feathers somehow. Well, this group over here, they're upset about this. Oh, they're upset about this. And then they believe this and they believe that. Let's compromise. That's all it is all about. One big compromise. One big cop-out council. Cop-out council. Well, this was no ecumenical effort on the part of the apostles to unite all faiths. Is that what they did, Joe? Let's have a big council and we'll... I received a letter. They're going to have a big Jesus Cares ministry over in Franklin High School soon. And they sent me a letter. They want me to be on one of the councils. Well, of course, I'm going to rush right over there. But they want me in Jesus Care ministry. They said that in this letter that God, this man had a dream and said that God... He believes that variety is the spice of the church, and we need to have variety, and everything's all right. Incidentally, I received another letter that we're getting a special deal on Krispy Kreme donuts for our sunrise service. You'll want to get your order in for that too. While we're at it, that's the kind of mail I get, you know. Well, pardon me for that. Edit that, Terry. Didn't deserve the time it took to say it. Well, at any rate, these apostles came up to Jerusalem. Their minds were made up. They didn't come up to compromise. They came up, what are we going to do about these legalists that are causing problems? That's what they came up to discuss and to warn everybody about this heresy that was creeping in. Right? So Paul and Barnabas preached, and they rehearsed again what God had done. They preached the gospel, told what God had done through the preaching of the gospel. This same gospel. The same gospel. Well, Peter's next on the program. Peter's next. And there's some people, Rick, that heard that Peter was going to preach, and they murmured, and they said, hey, we heard that Peter was kind of toying around with this law thing. They heard that. Peter's straddling the fence here. Let's see what he says about this law and gospel. We look at verse 7 through 9 here in Acts 15. And there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentile by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter preached, the title of his message, Terry, was Justification by Faith Alone, in Christ alone. Salvation by faith, by grace, through faith, salvation by Christ alone. That's what he prayed. Read on. "Now therefore, don't tempt ye them, tempt God. Don't put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." They're talking about the law. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Amen. Amen, Peter. Good message. Good message. Good message. "For all save one way," Peter said. Salvation by grace, salvation by Christ. That's all necessary to believe and be saved. Amen. Good message. Then James is next on the program. James got up to preach. James is the pastor here at Jerusalem. It says, verse 12, "All the multitude kept silent." Barnabas and Paul preached again. Verse 12. "They declared again what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by then." Verse 13. Now James got up. And James entitled his message, "Eternal Predestination." That was the title of his message. Look at it. Let's read it. Verse 13. "After they held their peace, James answered, said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," or Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." God made the first move. And the middle and the last. God did this. And God did visit. God went to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God chose a people. That's what he said. God elected a people out of the Gentiles. Not just Jews, but out of the Gentiles. God has an elect people. He does. It's God's work. It's God's choice. It's God's election. He did it for his name, for his glory. That was James' message. Verse 15, go on. "And to this agree the words of the prophets." This is what all the Bible says, James said. James preached. What all the scriptures say. All the scriptures say that salvation's of the Lord. All the scriptures say God is God. All the scriptures say man's dead. All the scriptures say Christ is the only way to be saved. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." God chose the people. God elected the people, predestinated the people, and some of them are among the Gentiles. Scripture says that. Verse 16. And then he preached an Old Testament type of Christ to people like this, too. You say, where are you getting all that? Well, right there. It's right there, isn't it? Verse 16. I'm not sure even James knew this as he preached it. But see, if you don't see Christ in this verse, taken out of Amos 9. "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David." What's he talking about? A literal temple in Jerusalem? Huh? No, 20 years later, the one that was there then was going to be burned to the ground by Titus, the Roman emperor. And none's ever going to be built again, Terry. I don't care what the premillennialists and the others say. There's not going to be forget that temple. I don't care what Pat Robertson says. There's not going to be a temple. Christ's not going to come down and sit on some puny little throne. He won't fit. Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash, tommy rot, cow manure. Give me another adjective. Huh? No. This is talking about Christ here, the tabernacle of God among men, isn't it? Huh? He said, "I will return, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down." What's that talking about? Christ who was crucified. Huh? "I will build again the ruins thereof, and you'll raise him up." And he said, "I'll set it up." He'll set him at the right hand of the majesty which is on high. Huh? And we are crucified. We're the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, the church of God, who was crucified, buried, risen again with Christ, and seated together with Him in the heavenly. To do with men, a remnant according to the election of grace, will seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. Doesn't say upon whom will call upon my name, it says whom I call by my name. Then, upon whom my name is called. You're my son. You're mine, he saith. My beloved, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Verse 18. I like this. James says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. That's predestination, isn't it? Huh? God's sovereign predestination. Especially His family. God especially knows who's going to be in His family. Especially His sons and His daughters. He especially knows whom He sent His Son down here to die for. He knows who every drop is for. Not one drop shall be wasted. Not one. He knows. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He's not standing back waiting to see who's going to do what, is He? He's not standing back waiting to see if anybody's going to let Him or let Him save them, or who will accept Him, or who will believe. Huh? That's not what Acts 15:18 says, is it? Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my conclusion of this message is, James said, don't trouble anybody with anything. Just preach Christ. Amen, James. Amen. Amen. Just preach Christ. And don't trouble them, he said. Don't trouble them. Tell them that are troubled to rest with us. That's all. Tell them that are troubled to rest with us. That's what he said. That's my sentence. Now, there's a few practical observations that they need living out there in the world. Verse 20, let's read on. A few practical observations, but this doesn't have any bearing or condition on their salvation. Verse 20, and write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. Now, what this is, and Paul dealt with it in depth, and I won't go in depth, but you can read it for yourself throughout 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. What this is was after these pagan idol worshipers would sacrifice all these animals and so forth to these gods, they would have meat left over. A lot of meat left over, and poor people. And they would sell this in it's called the shambles. Remember when Paul talked about it? They would sell it outside these pagan temples and all for a cut rate price, bargain prices. And the poor people, man, they were getting a good deal. And but there were some weak believers who thought, we can't eat that. That's sacrificed to idols. Paul said, it's nothing. Christ said, it's not what goes in the mouth. Remember that? But some who still had some legalistic things about them said, we can't eat that. That's offered to idols. And so here a believer is trusting Christ over there who's getting bacon for 50 cents a pound, started eating it, and says, you can't, why, what's wrong with you? You can't do that. You got a TV in your, you know. They were upset. Well, maybe we can't. And so they said, well, let's not offend anybody. This is an area you just don't need to offend. Paul said, so if eating meat will offend a weaker brother, I'll not eat meat anymore. Really? Right? And drinking wine and so forth, I have these liberties, he said, but if it offends a weaker brother, I just won't do it anymore. That's what they're telling them to do. Don't offend. Just these things aren't worth it. Right? They're not worth it. All right, go on. And from fornication now the Grecians, they practiced all sorts of abominable social, and I'll not go into that. They just, about like the United States, they'd leave you shack up and just go on about your business. And nothing wrong with adultery and so forth. And they wanted to make it clear that God does not condone that type of behavior either. Don't do that. And from things, children, these are practical. And from blood, drinking blood, and so forth. All right, go on. And he said, well, what about, somebody said, what about the law? Are we to preach the law? Are we to read the law? He said, well, Moses, of old time, ever since from the beginning, has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every day. Being read in the synagogue. And that's fine. It's as it should be. We read the law of God, don't we? Huh? We go all the way through. The law is good. The commandment's holy and just and good and right. We need to be able to discern it, though, don't we? We need to discern it. But James says now there's just a few necessary things. Few necessary things to avoid. And read on down. He says, so it pleased the apostles and elders, verse 22, with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, Barsabas, and Silas. You'll be hearing a lot more about Silas later on. Chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And let's go ahead and read it again. And here's the letter that they wrote to the church at Antioch. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, we didn't tell them that. And neither does God's word. It seemed good unto us, it says on down, the Holy Ghost. It seemed good unto us now, being assembled with one accord, one mind, one heart, one faith, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than just these necessary things. Trust Christ, believe Christ, follow Christ, and don't offend a weaker brother. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. What about the Sabbath? Wait, what about the Sabbath? No mention, is there? Terry, that's an odd omission, isn't it? It's so important. Why, what is it? What's the name of that cult? Seventh-day Adventists? They claim all that are worshiping on Sunday have the mark of the beast on them. Do you know that's what the mark of the beast is, John? Sunday worship? That's the mark of the beast. If you're not worshiping on Saturday, you have the mark of the beast on you. Huh? Why did they leave this out, Barbara? We need to know about this, don't we? You know about it. You know where your Sabbath is. And you've been well taught. Huh? The Lord of Sabbath. He came down here. He dealt with it, didn't he, Joe? He dealt with it. They didn't hear him. They won't hear us either. Will they? Christ, he said... Sabbath, what man wasn't made for the Sabbath, didn't it? Wasn't made for a day. Day didn't make you holy. Paul dealt with it too. But trust Christ. Believe Christ. That's all they said. Follow Christ. And don't eat these meats offered to idols. Don't drink any blood. Things strangled. And keep yourself in fornication. Farewell. Goodbye. Amen. In the church, it says in verse 30, when they were dismissed and they came to Antioch, these fellows came down to Antioch with this letter, and when they gathered the multitude together and they preached the gospel to them, they delivered this epistle, and when everybody heard this, they rejoiced. Whew, like a breath of fresh air. John, they'd been hearing all week the law pounded down them. I mean, Lord had saved them from that, from the curse of it. Here these fellows brought them in under the curse of it again. And they were being brought back down. Now they were just being brought lower and lower. And these fellows came back in and said, "Wait, we got good news. Listen up. You who are troubled, rest with us. Just rest in Christ. He's done it all. He kept it, huh?" Well, listen to this. This is good. I wish I could have had time to read all of them. I've got three of them. Got to pick the best one. Tough. Gadsby's hymnal. Does conscience lay a guilty charge, and Moses much condemn? We'll bring in those bills exceeding large. Let Christ answer them. He paid thy ransom with his hand, and every debt did quit. And Moses never can demand two payments of one debt. Now justice smiles on mercy sweet. These fellows could write. Justice and mercy met together. Justice smiles on mercy sweet. Justice never could. You understand what he's saying? Justice can't smile on mercy. Justice demands absolute satisfaction. Mercy wants pardon. They smile. They get along in Christ. Justice smiles on mercy sweet, and justice looks well reconciled. Joined hand in hand, they go to meet and kiss this weeping child. It's okay. It's all right. But ask the Lord for his receipt to show the payment good. Ask him. Delivered from the mercy seat and sprinkled with his blood. The law your feet will not enlarge, nor give your conscience rest, till you can find a full discharge and lock it up within your breast. That's what old Scott says so much. The only thing that'll salve a guilty conscience is a perfect sacrifice. The sight of all this will melt your heart and make your eyes run over. Oh, happy pardoned child thou art, and heaven is at your door. Oh, boy, and these people, they rejoice when they heard this. They heard him reaffirm salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. And here just a few practical observations. The church said, "Is that all? These old sinners, Joe, is that it? Trust Christ? Huh? Is that it? Trust Christ and I'm saved? That it? That's it. That's good to me. That's good. Sounds good. Sounds like good news to me. I rejoice in that. That's consolation to me. That comforts me. That's just what I needed to hear. Would you come back and tell it again tomorrow? I can rest now. I've lost some sleep the last few nights, thinking I was lost because I didn't keep the law. But you tell just to rest. I tell you what I'm going to do. If that's true, you say that's true. Yeah, that's true. Just rest in Christ. I tell you what I'm going to do. Next time I see these fellas coming, I'm going to hang a sign on my door that says, "Do not disturb. I'm resting. From henceforth, let no man trouble me," Paul said. "Leave me alone. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds. I'm resting. Thank you. And if I have any doubts or fears or troubles or any gray areas, I'll appeal to the Lord himself, myself." All right. This, and they rejoiced in this consolation. Do you? Great consolation. I'll give that to anybody that wants it. All right, stand and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. Gospel free and complete and full and finished perfect salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And merely by trusting Him, we are accepted with the thrice holy God, accepted, yea, justified from all things which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not one law. We're guilty on all charges, Lord. Guilty, guilty. But as guilty sinners, we come to Christ who died for guilty sinners. And we plead His blood and His righteousness, and You've said You'll accept all those that come unto You by Christ. That we would ever stay right there at the foot of the cross, pleading the blood, pleading our substitute, and are certain and confident that God, who cannot lie, will receive us in the end upon the merits and the blood of His Son. And it's in His name we pray and met together. Amen. You're dismissed.